Also, in Christian greetings to each one this morning. Greet you in the name of Christ, the one that not only rose again, but he also ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father. I too have been blessed by being here. And I trust that as we continue on this morning that we can receive a blessing and be challenged to be faithful in the time that we live in, that we would be faithful stewards of the blessings God has given us. Last Sunday was Easter, and we looked at the resurrection. I enjoyed that service. I enjoyed the message that Brother Allen shared, and it seems like over the time of Easter and thinking about the resurrection, it's a special time. Maybe it's because the earth is waking up and flowers are starting to bloom, grass is getting green, and we're reminded of the goodness of God once again in his faithfulness in Jesus coming raised from the dead. But then as we left that there, and my mind this week has been a lot on the ascension of Christ. And it seems a lot of times I'm not critical of the way this happens, but it seems like Easter is over, and often that's just kind of where it stops. Then the story of Christ suddenly stops, and we go on. I'm not critical of that. That's understandable, but yet Christ did not stay on the earth. He ascended to heaven. And I guess this morning I'd like to look at the ascension of Christ. And I know that the timing isn't exactly right. He was here. He was on the earth, a lot of believe, 40 days after the resurrection. It's not been 40 days since Easter, but I felt led to look at it anyway. We're a week after Easter today. And so I'd like to think about the ascension of Christ this morning. Well, like I said, it is important. I do not want to distract from the joy of Easter and resurrection. I do not want to distract from that. But I'd like for us to go on and look at the joy of his ascension as well. And while it's important to rejoice in Christ's resurrection, it is also important to rejoice in his ascension. You just turn for a verse in Luke 24. We'll read this verse in a little bit, but there's just something I'd like to notice in Luke chapter 24 and verse 52. Luke 24, verse 52. Verse 51 was when he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, meaning Jesus. And verse 52 says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." And I wondered why is it that the disciples had great joy that day? Their Lord had left them. What caused the great joy? And I don't know the answers for all of that. But there's two things right here at the beginning I'd like to think of why might the ascension of Jesus be important. One is that by his ascension he ever liveth. You know, there it had been one thing if he would have rose from the dead and he would have stayed on earth and he would have had a mortal body only to die again. That would have been defeat. It would have not accomplished what he came to do. But by ascending to the Father, he completely overcame death. He did not stay here to die again. And maybe that reality was part of why they rejoiced. I don't know. Another reason would be by his ascension, he authorized the completion of his work on earth, the finished work of Christ. It closed the chapter of his earthly ministry. And he, by sitting down at the right hand of the Father, suggests his finished work. In Hebrews 10, verse 12 through verse 14, says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And maybe that was a cause for them to rejoice. I don't know what all their reasons were, but it says that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I believe that can also be reason for us to rejoice as well. There's a quote that I found that I'd like to read. It says, "When Jesus ascended into heaven, he did not go to some distant planet in space. Heaven is not several billion light years away. Instead, Jesus simply stepped into a different dimension of existence. There is an invisible spiritual kingdom which surrounds us on every side. Jesus is not far away, and neither is the throne of God and the greatness of his power. He is right here with us right now. The invisible spiritual life is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit who came as a result of Christ leaving this earth. Because Jesus ascended into heaven, you and I can have all of him right now." A little bit about the history of the ascension. I don't know what it was like that day when he was there with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. I could imagine it maybe being a day like today, a beautiful day. The sun was shining. And maybe there were some clouds, because I think it says the clouds received him out of their sight. But as Jesus left the meeting with the disciples, they made their way eastward eastward out of Jerusalem. Between Jerusalem and Bethany was where the Mount of Olives stood. And it's believed that on the east slope of this Mount of Olives, towards Bethany, is where the ascension took place. If you would look on a map, you could find Jerusalem, east of there, Bethany, and between those two locations, the Mount of Olives. And Lot believed that it was on the east side of the Mount of Olives is where he ascended into heaven. Mount of Olives was a prominent place throughout Jesus' ministry. And it seemed fitting that he would ascend to heaven from that location. I'd just like to remind us of a few things that took place on the Mount of Olives. In Matthew 26, verse 30 through verse 35, I won't necessarily read these verses, but if you want them to read them sometime, you're welcome to do that. But Jesus tells his disciples about how they will be offended of him that night because of him. And that is also where Peter declares, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And then Jesus' words to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." That was on the Mount of Olives. And then also, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives in Luke 22, 39 through 53, where he was in agony of prayer, and he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood while his disciples slept. That happened on the Mount of Olives. And that's also where Judas led the multitude and found Jesus that very night. And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. That was on the Mount of Olives. Also, we have in Luke 19, verse 29 through verse 40, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it says there that he passed by the way of the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." There it was on the, it says on the descent of the Mount of Olives. And I'm not going to get into a lot of prophecy, but in Zechariah 14, and I think it's verse 4, it talks about a time when Jesus will descend, his feet will descend again upon the Mount of Olives. And this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, talking about the king. I don't know if there's any connection, but it talks about a time when he will descend there. Why did Christ ascend? Why didn't he remain on earth to help establish the church, his kingdom? Why, in its infancy, in his kingdom that he started on earth, he taught so much about it, and he established it. Why didn't he remain on earth to help grow that kingdom and help to establish that kingdom? Well, there could be different reasons. I have seven things I want to look at that could be reasons why Christ ascended. If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4, I guess before I did this, I failed to read the account. I would like, before I do that, I got ahead of myself a little bit. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 1 and read the first 12 verses. I was going to do it at the beginning, and I failed to do that. Acts chapter 1. Verse 1. Says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." And then it goes on to say how they went into an upper room, and so on. If you turn to Luke 24, is another account, Luke 24, verse 50. Through verse 53. It says, "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." And then in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 19 and verse 20. Matthew and and John do not record the ascension, but Mark and Luke and Acts have the recording there. Mark 16 and verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he is received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." So I like to think of seven reasons why Christ ascended. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14 would be where I would like to look at the first reason. He became our high priest. It says in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And we know the story how the high priest were entered into the holiest, and it says that Jesus entered into heaven itself for us. In chapter 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And could it be that if Christ would not have ascended, that he could not be our great high priest, he would not have finished his work, he would not have entered into heaven itself in the presence of God for us? Number two, he became the mediator between God and man. And that was a result of him entering into heaven itself and in the presence of God. In Hebrews 7, verse 22, it says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." The importance of him ascending, because he ever liveth. "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore." And then over in chapter 9, verse 24 through verse 26, says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And then in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And we see that he became the mediator between God and man. He is the go-between, the representative to God for us. And John talks about the advocate that we have in 1 John 2, verse 1. He says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate," or that means an intercessor, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have one that is mediating, one that is a go-between between us and God. Number three, by ascending, he established his dominion over all powers. And I'm not sure where all to go with this, but it does talk about his dominion in 1 Peter 3, verse 21 and verse 22. It's talking about baptism there. It says that, "Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And then it says, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." The thought is that whatever happens in heaven and on earth, the angels, the authorities and powers is by his approval, because he conquered death and he ascended. See, it says here, "Who has gone into heaven?" The thought of rising to the place of overcoming those powers, or dominion over all power. Colossians 2, verse 15 talks about that. He says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And Luke 22:69, Jesus' words himself says, "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." We know that he is, if we as our earthly minds think about it, he is directly under God. And then Revelation 5, verse 12, the multitude saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard us saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." It seems like by his ascension, he established his dominion over all power. It was the finishing of the dominion of his power. Number four, his ascension made so that we can receive the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, it talks about that a little bit. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of..." This is talking about Jesus. Maybe we should read verse 32. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." And then, if you turn to the book of John, chapter 16, we see his promise of the Comforter that he would send when he left this earth. John 16, verse 5. "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." Or he's saying, it's necessary that I go away. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." We'll stop reading there. But he says that it's expedient for him to ascend to his Father so that the Holy Ghost can come and work his work. And he says that the Holy Ghost will remind you of all things that I said unto you. Number five, he ascended to give gifts unto the church. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 8. I'm not sure if I have thought about this in this way before, but as I was looking at the different scriptures that talked about his ascension, Ephesians 4 and verse 8. It says, in verse 8 of Ephesians 4, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," he's talking about Jesus, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then skipping down to verse 11, because in between there is parentheses, it's just explaining about how he ascended, how he descended, and so on. Verse 11 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on. But it seems like that by his ascension, he gave these gifts to the church. Or in other words, we could say, because he ascended, he delegated the work on earth to men. And he created these different gifts, or we could say these different offices that the church has for the perfecting of the saints. Number 6, he ascended so he could have an unchangeable priesthood. And we read those verses in Hebrews 7. I'd like to look at them just a little bit again. Hebrews 7, verse 23 explains how that there were many priests in the Old Testament because they could not continue because they suffered death. Verse 24 says, "But this man," meaning Jesus, "because he continueth ever," or he lives forever, "he ascended to the Father and he overcame death," he lives forever. It says that he hath an unchangeable priesthood. There's no other covenant coming. There's no other testament coming. It says he ever liveth and he has an unchangeable priesthood. In the Old Testament, they look forward to the new covenant, but we are living now in that covenant, and it will be from now on. Number 7, he ascended so he can return for those who look for him. Acts talks about that there in the story where he was ascended to the Father. Acts 1, verse 11. He says there that there were two men that stood by the disciples. These two men had white apparel. And they told the disciples, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" I don't know if they expected him to turn around and come back. I'm not sure what their thoughts were. But he says this, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And the other scriptures talk about him coming through the clouds, and we can see him. It talks about every eye seeing him. And could it be that this event happened to help convince the disciples that he is coming back? They saw him leave physically to help them understand, and they wrote it down to help us understand that he is coming back again. Hebrews says that, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation," or that could mean without another sin offering unto salvation, or he's coming back for the culmination of our salvation. Then we could turn to 2 Peter 3, 10 through 14. I don't think we'll take the time to do that. Those are 7 things I look at. I'd like to look just a little bit further at a couple more things. I mentioned a little about Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand. Colossians 3, verse 1 talks about that. He says that if ye be risen with Christ, or if you're following Christ, if his life is within you, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And there is definitely a picture through Scripture where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding. There's a little quote that I wrote there, that I read there at the beginning, that talked about how Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he didn't go to some other planet out there. He didn't simply go to Mars and live there. That's not what happened. He went and sat at the Father's right hand. And we have an eyewitness of somebody that saw that, that could testify that Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. We have that in Scripture, an example of somebody that actually saw him there. I don't know how long after the ascension it was. And that was the martyr Stephen. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen was preaching to the people there. And it says in verse 54, when they heard these things, or they heard the words of Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And that even cut them to the heart more. But there is an eyewitness of one that saw Jesus on the right hand of the Father. Now, this here says that he was standing there. The other scriptures talk about him sitting at the right hand of the Father. But I get the picture of what Stephen saw was maybe Jesus standing there and he's welcoming him. He's wanting him to, Stephen, to come home. And I suppose that that was a comfort to Stephen. The ascension of Christ underscores the fact that Christians are charged with the responsibility of implementing his will on earth as he reigns from heaven. The Master's parting words commissioned his people to make disciples of every creature among all nations throughout the world. I'd like to read the parable in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 12. I don't have a lot of time to make comments on this, but I'd like for us to think about this, that we are in this setting. Luke 19 and verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him that the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. We'll stop reading there. But our nobleman, Christ, has gone into a far country, and we as his servants have been delivered maybe 10 pounds, maybe 5 pounds, or maybe 1. But we have been delivered many blessings and the responsibility of spreading the gospel. His expectations for us is the same as it was in this parable, that what we have simply received as blessings from God, we would give back to him in expansion of his kingdom, to wisely utilize on his behalf that which was placed at our disposal. The question for us this morning is, what am I doing with it? What are we doing with it? What as a congregation are we doing with it? What as an individual am I doing with the blessing that God has given to me? The work of Christ is finished on earth. There's no reason that we cannot take up the pound and go forth and expand it, because that is his will for us. I trust this morning as we consider that, as we consider the day coming that we will be required of to give an account for the pounds that we have, that it will make an impression upon us now to further the kingdom of Christ. There's a quote yet I'd like to read. The Lord uses no feet to go, nor tongues to proclaim, save ours. The treasure has been deposited with earthen vessels. Let us therefore shoulder the responsibility and be honored thereby. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.